The word of God this morning, shall we? I tell you, an interesting thing happened during the week, and I'm going to share it briefly. I wouldn't usually, but I feel it's the right thing to do this morning. We had a prayer meeting, as we do every week on Wednesday, and it was a normal prayer meeting, but throughout the prayer meeting I was having... It was a lovely prayer meeting, beautiful sense of the Lord, and just a lovely meeting to be at. And had a sense in the meeting, and I don't know if you can relate, if you ever hear from the Lord, you think you hear from the Lord, and let me be very honest with you, sometimes you get a sense of something, but you're not sure if it's you, you're not sure if it's the Lord. And you just think, well, you know, is it me? Is it, you know, shall I say something? And very often, perhaps, you know, we don't, because we don't want to make a mistake. You know, it's better to err on the side of caution, perhaps, at times, you know, if we're not sure. But anyway, on Wednesday, someone mentioned to Keith here, that they could picture him, or they could picture the angels in heaven working on his mansion. And they saw three angels in heaven working on his mansion.
You're welcome, by the way.
And it was quite interesting, because later on that night, After the meeting, we'd had a chat with I had spoken, in fact, with our brother Gajon, who told me about a video, and I was intrigued, and so I watched this video, and in the video, the point of the video was this man was saying about rewards in heaven, and about angels working on mansions in heaven. So I thought, isn't this interesting? It's the same thing has been said in the prayer meeting as has been said in the video. So I listened to the video with great interest. And in the video, the man, he was a very wealthy businessman from South Korea. And what had happened, he was a pastor of a church. He had a church of about 5,000 members, very big and successful ministry. But as a businessman, he was very wealthy. And he had a big garage built for his cars, Lamborghinis, Ferraris, you know, he had several of them there, nice collection. And so, but when he was about 50 years old, he had become ill. And he fell, in fact, into a coma. And in this coma, he had a picture of heaven and a picture of hell. And in the picture of heaven, he saw these angels who were building mansions for people. And he had this, he was taken by an angel into heaven, and he saw beautiful mansions. He said one of the biggest mansions, interestingly, was for a man who was my favorite, probably, preacher of them all, a man called John Wesley. A great man, John Wesley, you know, he would preach around England in the 1700s, and he would travel around England preaching the gospel wherever he went. He'd travel on horseback, and as he would travel into the villages, first of all, in the early to mid 1700s, the people would be shouting at him. They'd be throwing stones. I know you are a preacher on the streets as well, Keith. Do they throw stones at you?
Not yet.
Not yet. It's probably coming, brother. you know, they used to throw fruit and stones at Wesley. And sometimes they'd knock him off his horse. I mean, there's pictures of him being dragged through the mud, you know. And really, he was. But you know what? And it's enough to... It'll make you cry when you think about it, probably. 30 years or so later, there's records in his diary of him visiting those same towns. And instead of throwing things at him, instead of wanting to hurt him, they were applauding him as he drove down the street. They were singing his praise. They were applauding and saying, Mr. Wesley's coming. Mr. Wesley's coming to preach the gospel. What a great man of God. A great man. And this man in this vision, he said, he saw Wesley's mansion. He said it was one of the biggest mansions in heaven. Now that got my attention because I know the life of John Wesley, a great man of God. And so as he went on to describe, he said there was a huge area. And he said there was loads of people in there. They weren't living in mansions. They weren't living in mansions. They were just living all together. He said, why are they living all together? He said, what is it with these ones that are living all together? Why haven't they got mansions? And the angel said to him, oh, well, you see, they didn't provide enough materials for the angels to build their mansions while they were on earth. And that was very interesting. That got my attention. Because, you know, the scriptures teach that there is reward and that there is a judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. It's for everyone. All of us will be facing him when he's on that judgment seat. And that judgment seat isn't for eternity. That's for rewards. So it's very interesting. The scriptures teach this, and it got my attention. And I thought to myself, so these people then, they were all living together. They barely basically get there. They get there, though. And they're glad to get there. Because he then went on to say what it was like as he had a vision of hell. And as he had this picture of hell, interestingly, you know, there's nothing new in this. Because if you look at the 1904 Welsh Revival and a man called Evan Roberts, he had a picture of hell before the revival. The truth is, right, if you talk to people about hell these days, they say, oh, that's old-fashioned stuff. That's old-fashioned preaching. No, my friends, it's not old-fashioned preaching. It's the truth. It's either the truth or it's not the truth. I believe it's the truth. Listen, Jesus Christ, the most influential man in the history of the world, quoted in the most influential book in the history of the world, the Holy Bible, says there's a heaven and there's a hell. That's good enough for me to listen and pay attention. I believe if you're wise, you listen and pay attention to Jesus' words. You know, he makes it very clear there's a heaven and a hell. And as this angel is going through hell and showing him hell, he says it was the most awful place, filled with screams of torment. He said there were preachers there. There were preachers there screaming. He said it was the most awful place. But it was a vision that was enough for him that when he woke up out of the coma, he sold his entire fortune. And it equated to $150 million. And he sold the entire his entire fortune so that he could use that money in preaching the real gospel. Isn't that interesting? And I've heard several stories like this, you know, where people who have been preaching a half gospel, not the full gospel, they change, they preach the full gospel. I believe the full gospel. There's only one gospel, friends. It's the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, don't worry if something's in fashion or out of fashion. We've heard in recent weeks that some of the older folks in this church were wearing platform shoes. I'm talking about the men. And flared trousers in the 1970s. Can you imagine? Flared trousers, platform shoes in the 1970s. Well, it's gone out of fashion, hasn't it? Fashions come, fashions go. But truth doesn't change. Gravity was the same in the 1970s as it is today. Heaven and hell, the teachings of Jesus Christ, exactly the same today as it was when he spoke them for the first time. So don't be duped by the stupid society. Did I say stupid? Don't be duped by the stupid society that thinks that, you know, we've got to be fashionable. And it's not politically correct or any of that nonsense. By the way, I'll qualify stupid if you want me to. because the Bible says it. This isn't me. This is the Bible. You know, sometimes people think that I'm being a little bit harsh, perhaps. Sometimes people may think, oh, he's been a little bit harsh. He's a little harsh. He could be a little bit more gentle. Well, let me tell you something this morning. You're wrong. If you think that, you're wrong. I'm telling you that this morning because I was told to tell you that in the week. And the Lord told me to tell you that. You can accept it or not. But you're as wrong as you think you are right. You're as out of balance as you think you are in balance. That's a shortened version of the warning that I was led to say this morning. So there you go. You can take it or not. Here, let me just share with you something that's clearly, you know, there in the scriptures, vital truths for us to understand. Here we go. I want us to really understand and consider what we've been talking about in terms of heaven and hell and rewards. Heaven and hell and rewards. Let's look at these. Turn with me then, first of all, if you would, to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 14. Book of Romans, chapter 14. I haven't forgotten about that Proverbs, which I was going to tell you about the stupid society. I'll get to it. But for the meantime, let's just go to Romans 14, verses 10 to 12. And it says this, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So then," it says, "each of us will give an account of himself to God." Now in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:10, along the same lines as Romans 14, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body." For the things done while in the body. So there's a consequence to the things that are done while in the body, whether good or bad. Isn't that clear? Isn't that plain, straightforward stuff? And so this is Bible Christianity. This is New Covenant, New Testament Christianity. And in the context, it's clear that both those scriptures are referring to Christians, not unbelievers. Those scriptures refer to Christians. They're written to Christians, not unbelievers. The judgment seat of Christ, therefore, involves believers giving an account of their lives to Jesus Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ does not determine salvation. That was determined by Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." But notice, it says, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit." There is a demand on us to walk according to the Spirit. So every born-again, Spirit-filled Christian ought to be walking according to the Spirit. So often, you know, we have been led down the wrong path that says, you know, anything's okay. You just come and go. It's easy come, easy go. No, we're to walk according to the Holy Spirit's desire for us. We looked at it last week about the wind that fills the sail of a ship. It fills the sail of the ship and it blows the ship to the left or the right. That's how it is with the Holy Spirit, filling a Christian life, taking that Christian this way, taking them that way, taking them to that home that you went to midweek rather than the other place that you were going to. And how many times has that happened? Taking them to this place. Oh, I should have gone there. I'm going here instead. And you find there's someone there waiting for us to talk to. Lives are being changed all the time when we live by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the key to Christian living. Okay? We should not look at the judgment seat of Christ as God judging our sins, but rather God rewarding us for our lives. And as the Bible says, we'll have to give an account of ourselves. A part of that account will be answering for the sins we've committed, but that's not going to be the primary focus of the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat, the primary focus will be how well we obeyed the Great Commission. Now, it was interesting, this man who gave the testimony of his journey into heaven and hell, and then was transformed when he came up out of his coma, he noted that there were seven things that were vital to our walk on the earth. There were seven areas of life that contributed to the building of those mansions in heaven. Seven areas. Shall we have a look at those seven very briefly? Seven areas of life that will contribute to mansions being built in heaven and will be a testimony to the reality of our Christian lives here on earth. Let's look at them. Number one, there isn't an order necessarily, but number one in terms of the sequence, time spent in worship to God. But the sense is time spent. You see, we have to spend our time some way. The great commodity that we have, and we all have this in our lives, God has given us a tremendous commodity. Some people have more money in the bank than others. Some people, you know, have well-stocked fridges. Others perhaps not so well-stocked. But you know, the commodity that we all share is the commodity of time. And God is saying this. He's saying, listen, spend your time in worship to me. When you spend your time in worship to me, you have given materials for the angels to build a mansion in heaven. That's one. Two, spend your time in prayer. When you spend your time in prayer, you give the angels building materials that they can build the mansion in heaven with. When, number three then, the Word. Spend your time diligently studying the Word. You know, we live in a society and so often in a church culture that's filled with cliches. I can't tell you, and this is why the strong warning came to me this week, which I mentioned earlier in this message. Listen, we live in a society, in a Christian culture that is literally filled with cliches that are wrong. Now, I wish that they weren't. I wish that you didn't need to address things that are wrong, but they're wrong. How many times do you, you know, see or do you hear someone talking about, for example, and there's lots of them, but for example, a Christian cliche, the double portion. The double portion. Well, it's not right. Or you know, 2015, you know, there'll be TV programs on the channels. 2015, the year of da-da-da. They'll think of something that rhymes with it, you know. 2016, the year of cliches and silly little nonsense, trinkets that really aren't right. They're not biblical. It's not right. And God says to us, listen, I want you to be serious with my word. Study the word. Study to show yourself approved. A workman rightly dividing. Understanding what the word is saying. Putting the word together. It takes effort. It takes a bit of effort to do that, you see. But so often in our easy come, easy go society, people don't want to do that. People want things nice and easy and quick. And if it's not easy and quick, I won't bother. Better for me to quote the cliche. Double portion. Yes, praise the Lord. Double portion for me. Please, give, you know, we need to grow up. The church needs to grow. God wants to build a strong church. A strong church with biblical, solid, deep, robust foundations. And those are built on the Word of God. And for us to understand how to build those, we need to get out of the mindset that's cheap, easy, and, you know, that silly stuff, and get into study of the Word, taking it on board, and living a life accordingly. It's simple, really. It's nothing complicated. But what it does take is spending the commodity that God's given us of time. Spending of time. You know, if we looked and we were honest and we assessed how much time we spend, let's say, during the week. How much time do you spend? If you wrote a little table down here, I wouldn't get you to do it right now, but, you know, have a think about it possibly afterwards. How much time do you spend doing certain things? Watching the devil vision, the television. you know, et cetera, et cetera. And you think, well, I'm spending time in those things. Well, how about spending time in these things? Amen? This is the right way for building a nice, deep foundations. I tell you what happens is we get nourished by him. We become happy in life. We live as robust, happy Christians. This is the truth. This is God's way. This is what he wants. I promise this is what he wants. The other way of building materials in heaven, I think this is number four now, is this. To do works for the church. What just works for the church? So there was the cleaning thing on Saturday. Just doing that. Spending time facilitating God's church. Oh, look, there's a piece of... Let me pick it up. Let me do... just spending time doing things, practical things. That'll get building materials up there. Amen? So we said worship. We said prayer. We said study. Then we said spending time. Sorry? That's right. Spending time works in the church, yes. Now then. That's right. How faithful was the person in giving tithes? And then the next one, how faithful or giving were they in giving gifts? You know, it's interesting. I'll tell you the truth, and I'm just talking from experience. Whenever you meet people who are blessed financially, the most blessed people I've ever met in the church, and some of them have been very blessed, they're always tithers. Tithing is a great facility for some. You know, mammon is very strong. Money is a very strong thing. The best way to break the hold of money and to break the strength of money and stop it getting a hold is to give it. You break the hold of the thing if you give it and sow it. But it's surprising a lot of people don't get that. They don't try that. But if you just try that, you'll find that you can't outgive God. God is real. God is there and God is faithful. And he's faithful to his word. So I would encourage you, listen, give your tithes. You know, Micah, when she was in YWAM, was receiving very little support from people. And she was a staff member in YWAM for a couple of years in San Francisco, an expensive place to live. But you know, she was a tither. At the end of the month, those other staff members who weren't tithers, but were having very good support, would come to her asking for a little loan. Repeatedly. It didn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. I guarantee you this. I promise you this. 9 is worth more than 10 with the Lord. 9 is better than 10. Why was 6 afraid of 7? Because 7, 8, 9. Sorry, everyone. The last point, we've done 6. The last one, time spent in evangelism. in evangelizing people and telling people about Jesus. I mean, it's there within the scriptures, so clear. If we had more time this morning, I'd go into each one of those. We could unpack them, but I'm just giving you the overview this morning. This evening, we'll go into some of those a little bit more. I think this evening we look at the Bema seat. We look at the rewards. But evangelism was the seventh one. And, you know, the truth of the matter is that so often we've been deceived. We've been sold a lie that our decisions don't matter. We've been told that truth is relative. You know, and discrimination of every kind is always wrong. And the biggest lie of all, do not judge. But the Lord is saying to us, listen, I want you to have an understanding that it's important to discriminate. Discriminate on how you spend your time. Discriminate on what's right and what's wrong. Understand that truth isn't relative. You know, you meet people and they say, your truth for you, my truth for me, okay? Your truth for you, my truth for me. Listen, we need to get it fixed in our heads. That's the philosophy of the age that we live in. It's called relativism. The thing with that, the problem with it is that it doesn't make sense. Because I can't say I am in Winstanley and I am in Cardiff and have both those statements be simultaneously true. Either they're both false, or one is correct, which will make the other one incorrect. But you can't have both of them correct. You do a logic class in the university and it would say that it breaks the law of non-contradiction. So the philosophy of the day is rubbish. When someone says it's your truth for you, my truth for me, it's nonsense. No such thing. It's either truth or it isn't truth. Jesus says that his words are true. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except through me. I believe what he said. This is the greatest man in the history of the world. This is the man, if I take a coin out of my pocket and I look at the date on the coin, it's dated from Jesus Christ. I would be a fool not to listen to the words of this great man, who was more than a man, who was God himself, who was the one who died for me, who was the one who, and this is foolishness to all those who perish. This is foolishness to them, they don't get it. The stupid society, God bless them. I'm coming to that verse in Proverbs. Maybe I'll get there tonight. You have to look it up in your concordance. Watch. They don't understand. The message of the cross is foolishness to them. The message of the cross is this. Listen, in my life I've done many wrong things. I've lived foolishly. I've done the wrong things. I've been stupid. I've been a fool. I've made so many mistakes. But Jesus, who made me, who loves me, says, if you come to me and ask for forgiveness, I'll wash you clean by my spilled blood. He's so full of grace and love. Do you know he loves us so much? He loves us so much. This is why he gives us these clear teachings. Because he loves us so much. You're so precious to him. You know, in this world, it's surprising. You go to some places and people aren't valued. Even by their own family, they're not valued sometimes. But to Jesus, each one of us is so precious. To Jesus, we are so valuable. Sometimes people look at themselves, they feel totally insignificant. Listen, you're so significant. The Bible says that if you turn, you repent, you come to Jesus in faith, and you become a Christian, you follow Christ, then there's rejoicing in the kingdom of heaven. And that's the absolute truth. So you are so important. You may not have been told it by your family, your friends. No, you may not feel that you're important. Don't trust your feelings. You are so important. Listen, if they rolled all the great computers of the world together, they pale into insignificance to you. You are so valuable. NASA has got nothing on you. NASA is nothing compared to you. All of it, it's nothing compared to you. The boast of the day, the scientists of the day, you know, they make great claims about how great medical history is. Well, bless the darlings, they're doing their best. And they have, you know, they've made some good progress in certain areas, but, you know, they can't even begin on the basics. They can't even begin to make blood. They can't even get close to that. They can't get close to so much. We're still fumbling around. You know, the doctors who are trying their best, the average life expectancy of a doctor is 57. The average life expectancy of anyone else is 77. Why would you go to the doctor for your health? Well, I think doctors do a good job, and I'm being facetious in a way, but it does raise a good point, doesn't it? There is, you know, the pharmaceutical industry, it doesn't have all the answers. Jesus has all the answers. His blood that was shed for us has all the answers. And he says, if any man come to me, he's not going to turn you away. Come to him. But Jesus makes some strong statements. You know, some people think I'm strong in some of the words. No. Oh, no. Oh, no. No, if they think that, they're mistaken. It's okay. We've all been wrong. There's no condemnation. Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Talk about strong words. Strong words. Why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus say that? Was he inexperienced? Perhaps he didn't have enough grace. Maybe he needed a bit more grace, this Jesus, did he? Why would he say something like that? Was it like he was lacking in grace? Needed a bit more experience? Why do you think he would have said it? He said it because he was conveying the importance of following him. And the importance of following him was shown to that man who had the dream. The man who had, or the vision of hell, the understanding of what heaven and hell is like, the importance of Jesus' words was made clear to him. So much so that he sells 150 million pounds worth of property and buildings and things and just wants to preach the true gospel of Jesus, heaven and hell, and let everyone else know. Listen, my friends, as we close this morning, I just want to say simply this, and we can... I just want to say this to you. Please, think about Jesus. Think about the teachings of the New Covenant. Think about those seven areas. And think about the opportunity that we have. The works of obedience that God wants. Time spent in worship to God. Time spent reading the Bible. Time spent praying. Time spent in evangelism. Time spent serving the church. Time spent giving the tithes and the offerings. You know, when you give tithes and offerings, you really give your time. Because it took time to get the money that you then give. People pay you for your time. And the offering is that time. Let's just stand as we close. Please, knowing this morning, there's no condemnation, you know. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't come to condemn, he comes to convict. If you feel any conviction, that's okay. Feel conviction. The Lord is gentle. The Lord is kind. He just wants to help. Just respond to him. Just respond to him and, and say to him, look, Lord, I want to follow you. I want your will for my life. I want to do those things that will build a mansion for myself in heaven and that I can live a full life on earth. That I don't waste my life away. So let's pray together now then. Every eye closed. No one looking around. Just close our eyes. We respond to God. Not responding to my voice, certainly not. Just respond to God. If you sense a prompting, if you say, yes, I want to respond this morning, then respond to him. Let me say this. If you recognize that there's areas there that we've mentioned this morning that you want to start responding, you want to change something in the way that you're living as a result, and you want to say, yes, I want to spend my time in those areas. I haven't spent much time in that area or this area, or I want to focus my attention in those areas. Help me, Lord. Help me in my life to apportion my time, to spend my time the right way. If that's you this morning, I invite you to respond to God now and put your hand up. I see hands raised. Father in heaven, we respond to you. We raise our hands to you and we say, Lord, we want to be all that you've called us to be. We want to live this gospel life. We want to follow Jesus in the truth of his word. We want to be all that you've called us to be. We don't want to live a compromised life. Help us, Father, to live according to your will. Help us, Father, to live according to what the Bible teaches, not according to the fashion of the day, not according to what we've seen others do, but according to you, Lord, according to how you work in our lives, according to the gifts that you've given us, according to the calling that you've got on each one of our lives. So we respond to you this morning. Heavenly Father, I ask this, that everyone who's responded this morning, Lord, would you reward them with a quickening in those areas by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that Father, Lord, steps will be taken to change things, to move closer to your will for their lives. In Jesus' holy name, I ask this morning. Now, is there anyone else, as we remain eyes closed, no one looking around, anyone else who wants to respond and say, Lord Jesus, I want to ask you to be my Lord and Savior this morning. I want to follow Jesus this morning. I wasn't sure. I want to follow him now. If there's anyone here who feels that this morning, would you put your hand up and respond to him now? Is there anyone? Father God. Let's sing, I love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Let's worship the Lord together as we close this service. Let's just thank him and praise him and worship him.